I'm not even going to try to top that. Today's a great day. Who would want to have missed that? I would want to have missed that. Watching these guys dancing in the aisles. And we've got proof, right? Yeah. The ever-present phone. Oh, that's just wonderful. And you know what? That's the message today. Take your shoes off here on holy ground. Amen. And I want to get a concept deeply entrenched in your thought process, and that process is this. That thought process is this. Whenever you see the name I Am, think Israel. I Am, think Israel. Every time. I Am, think what?
Israel.
Yeah, which one? Israel. Think Israel, okay? And you won't get it all tangled and mixed up. Otherwise, we're going to be pulling it apart forever. So, I want to start by telling you about a lady who lived around about 1330 BC, somewhere around about that age. She was Jewish. Her name was Jochebed. And she was married to a bloke named Amram. They're just a young Jewish couple, but they lived in slavery in Egypt. Terrible bondage in Egypt. And like a lot of married couples, a baby came along, and that baby's name was Miriam. Miriam. And 4 years later, another baby was born. And his name was Aaron. We're getting there. And then 3 years after Aaron was born, along came another baby, and his name was Moses. And at the time, Pharaoh had decreed that every baby boy born to the Jews had to be put to the sword. And she hid that child. 3 months. Imagine hiding a baby for 3 months. You know, every time he went to cry, you'd be jamming a tennis ball in his gob in case someone heard him. And after 3 months, when she realised she couldn't hold him, she couldn't hide him any longer, she weaved a big basket, and she put him in the basket, and she painted that with pitch, tar in other words, and set it amongst the reeds on the Nile, which contained crocodiles, of course. You talk about a statement of faith. You talk about a place of surrender that Jochebed was in at that moment in time. And in God's providence, the daughter of Pharaoh, the daughter of the stinker who was having these babies killed, came down with her little entourage to have a bath in the river. Found the basket, saw the baby. And little Miriam, who's now 7 years old. Which one of you guys is 7 years old? Six? Six? That fella's age right there, just a little child, had the courage, had the God-given courage to approach Pharaoh's daughter and say, would you like me to find somebody amongst the Hebrews who could nurse the baby? Now, you can't miss the hand of God here. And she gave Moses back to Jochebed. Not only did she give Moses back to Jochebed, but Pharaoh's daughter paid her to do it. Not bad. Think God can't get you a job? She got her one, so she was paid to nurse him. And after a period of time, of course, he went into the palace and he was educated in the ways of the Egyptians. And after 40 years, when he was age 40, some events took place which we won't go into, and he had to flee. Had to flee from Egypt under threat of death from Pharaoh. And he took off and he landed himself in the Midianite desert, which if you look at the geography of the country, there's the Red Sea, and then there's the, and then across from the Red Sea like that, over here, is the Gulf of Aqaba. And he went out over around the Gulf of Aqaba into the land of Midian, desert country. And he became a shepherd. Met a lady named Zipporah at the watering hole. And they got, talking. Said hello. Went out to the nearest pizza place on a date. And then I'm getting married. And he stayed in the desert, Moses did, for 40 years. 40 years is an interesting number because that's the number of judgment. And he stayed in the desert for 40 years and he wasn't doing anything particular on this particular day. He wasn't, deeply involved in worshipping God by looking at the stars. There's nothing like that. Because you know what Moses was brought up in? He was brought up in an Egypt which was wholly given to polytheism. Was wholly given to hundreds of gods. I'm going to show you some of them shortly. Hundreds of these gods. And he was brought up in that polytheistic mindset. And he wasn't out looking for God in the desert. But God was looking for him. And he saw a bush burning. Now that's not a great shock. Don't think of this as an amazing thing. It's not an amazing thing at all. That's not what's amazing about this. Because it's so hot in the Midianite desert that these bushes, the oil in these bushes, sometimes just explodes and they self-light. And all of a sudden you've got a bush that's burning and it's not an uncommon sight. So it wasn't that attracted Moses. What attracted him was he saw the burning bush and he looked. He got a bit closer. He said, that's odd. Normally the ferocity of the heat, they just woof and they're gone. But this bush isn't disappearing. This bush is on fire, but it's not being burnt up. So he made his way, he thought that's an interesting thing, and he made his way to have a look at that to see why that would be. And he heard a voice from heaven. Moses. And don't start dancing, okay? Moses, take your shoes off. Because the place where you are standing is holy. It's just Midianite dust and sand, but it's holy. And the reason it's holy is because I'm here. Is because you're in the presence of Yahweh. Take your shoes off, Moses. And Moses took his shoes off. And it was read to us today what happened. And I want to read it to you again. I want you to listen really carefully as we read this from Exodus Chapter 3. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. He said, draw not near. Put your shoes off from your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face. He was afraid to look upon God. That's the correct attitude. Now, friends, What happened here is the first time in 400 years, 400 long years, this is the first time that God has spoken to his people in 400 years. God speaks to us through his word. He speaks to us through us reading and studying his word, from his word being preached and taught to us. Imagine if that was just taken away from you for 400 years, what a mess you'd be in. And they were in a mess. And they'd had 400 years of living in polytheistic Egypt where you just ran out of names for all the gods. And all of a sudden, he speaks. And the Jews of that day, they only knew God as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then there was silence for 400 years. You see, he wasn't their God. There was nothing, there was no personal relationship here. There was no approbation on a daily basis of who he is. Because he hadn't spoken for 400 years. He was, in their view, AWOL. He was away without leave. The last person he spoke to was Jacob. And he was therefore known as the father of Abraham, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Distant. Unable to be contacted. Unable for you to communicate with. 400 long years of silence, and he breaks his silence in the most spectacular way. And he says to Moses, I am the God of your fathers. Now he's pretty much arrested his attention. Now let's see what happens. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. That's a beautiful verse. Our ever-present God knows every beat of your heart. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, under the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me. I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now therefore, and I will send you unto Pharaoh, that you may bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. How'd you like to cop that for a day? You having a stroll in the desert? It's pretty warm, you know, you're giving yourself one of these. Why is that bush burning? It's not being burnt up. And the booming voice of God. Moses, oi, take your shoes off. That's holy ground, man. I've heard the cry of my people. I've seen their affliction, and it's time, Moses. I've come to take my people out of Egypt and to lead them across a little six-day walk that took 40 years, but I'm going to lead them across to the promised land of the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and all the otherites, and I'm going to give you this land that flows with milk and honey, and you're going to do it. Me? I don't talk good. He said, well, that's okay. I'll send Aaron, your older brother. He'll talk for you. He could have sent Miriam, but he never shut her up. He says, I'm going to send Aaron. Aaron can talk for you. And Moses, is there any wriggle room here, God? No. This is my plan for you. This is my purpose for you. But the sheep, yeah, they'll be all right. Well, I've got wives. Yeah, they'll be fine. What else you got? Come on, Moses. Get on your Honda and get moving. And Moses finally decides to obey God. Isn't it funny how we humans are? How it takes time. Sometimes God has to tell you over and over, again and again, until finally you go, I can't take this any longer. Okay, I'll go. And off you go. And he went back to Egypt, Moses did. And before he went, he said to God, who will I tell them sent me? Because why would they believe me? They haven't seen me for 40 years. I think it's fair enough, doesn't it? God said, I am that I am. I am that I am, Moses. You go and tell my people that I am has sent you. Now, there's a very close link between the tetragrammaton name of God, which we would pronounce Yahweh. Who knows if that's how you pronounce it? Nobody knows. But it's four letters, YHWH. There's a very close link between that and I am. Yahweh is as much of an adjective describing the power and authority of God. And he says, you go and tell them, I am sent you. Now, I want you to try and grasp this principle. This is a very if you can get this, you're home and host. I am is written in the present indicative tense. And what it means is, take any point in history and I am present. This is the ever-present God. When I go and sit with my Bible and open to the book of Proverbs and say, Father, please speak to my heart, he says, I am the ever-present God. And he speaks to my heart and to yours. When I ask him, Lord, just give your spirit free course in the midst of your people and bless your people at Haddon today. He says, tell them I am sent you. You see, it's nonsense and it's foolishness and it's a gross lack of understanding to come together before God in prayer and say, Lord, I pray that you would be with us here today. Why are you praying that prayer? That's a stupid prayer. Stop doing it. You don't ask God for God's presence because he said, I am. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Then why are you asking him to come and be with you? That doesn't make any sense. You go into the presence of God and you say, Father, I am so grateful that you're here today. I'm so grateful that wherever I am, you're there because you're the great I am. You're the ever-present God. He's present in history. He's present in the present. And he's present in the future because, you see, we as human beings are so frail and pitiful and so sheep-like that we have to function within a paradigm of time. God doesn't function in a paradigm of time. And that's very difficult for us to understand. I don't understand it fully. I don't think you understand it fully. We will at some point in time. But I know this. I know what the Bible teaches. And I know what this name says. And he says, you go back and tell them, I am sent you. And now what is God doing? He's saying to these people in Egypt, he's no longer saying, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Silence. He's now saying, I am present with you right now. And so when Moses goes back and he says to these people, God, God sent me here. They're going to say, which one of the 847 gods of Egypt are you talking about? Because that's all they knew. But he goes back and he says, I am, has sent you. And there's something that's classical with the Jews. They insist on, they demand a sign. They demand proof. They demand evidence. It's never brought home to me quite like it was when I was in a kibbutz in Israel and we were examining a child. And the examination had involved a reflex hammer, looking at the reflex in the heel, and it involved a problem with the child's low back. So it didn't have a reflex. You put your finger on the right spot, and now you do have a reflex, and that's proof that that's the right spot. That's simple, right? That's what I showed them. I stood there very, very unaffected and very suspicious. Finally, one of these fellows said, Dr. Neil, just wait. Out he goes, comes back with this massive big sheet of cardboard, cut a sort of a semicircle in it, shoved it over the kid's backside, and said, you sit that side of the cardboard and we'll sit this side of the cardboard, then you won't be able to see. And we'll do the reflex. I said, that's no problem. So they did, and I put my finger on this thing and the reflex recurred, just like it did before, and half of them were half impressed. And then one of them said, well, hang on, Dr. Neil, let's swap around and we'll put our finger and you do the reflex. I said, where's this going to end? How much more evidence do you need? Just this one thing. You know what that sneaky guy did? He got his finger. I said, okay, away you go. And kept his finger that far off the kid's spine. I couldn't see that. And I hit the reflex and there was no reflex. I said to him, next time, put your finger on the spine. Moses. And they were satisfied that this was, in fact, science and not quackery. And so they were happy after that. But that's how they think. They need to see a sign. And Moses went back and they needed to see a sign. They needed to know, can we trust this fella? This is the fella who took off 40 years ago. This is a bloke who just protected his own backside and left us here. Can we trust this bloke or can't we? Is he really bringing us the message of a God who has been absent for 400 years, of a God that you say wants to be our intimate, ever-present God? Completely new concept to them. And so Moses said, fine. So he went to Pharaoh and he said, oi, snake boy, I want to take these Jews out into the desert, three days' journey to sacrifice. Now, 3 days is a very significant thing. 3 days' journey puts them outside of the outer perimeter of the Egyptian army. He said, I want to go 3 days, which means, of course, they're not coming back. Right? Can you pop up Josh for me, please? So you have to understand, friends, that they were very superstitious people, the Egyptians, and Pharaoh refused to let Moses take them out of Egypt into Canaan. And so what God did, and I'll show you how he did it, what God did through Moses, he challenged and defeated the powerful demonic deities of Egypt, one after the other. Now, this fella here, this is an Egyptian 5-pound note. This is a current. This is where they are currently. And they have the god of the Nile on their currency, even in this very day. And his name is Harpy. He's the god of the Nile. And he's depicted, always depicted like that, as a water bearer. Water, the elixir of life, yeah? Can't live without water. And he is depicted as the guy carrying the water. So what do you think God did? He turned the water of the Nile into blood. The fish all died and washed up and stank. You see, he comes and he says, I am the God of the universe. I am the God of your father Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. I'm the creator of all things. And he stands here and he says, I'll show you how impotent your God is. Hapi, the God of the Nile, defeated. Next one. You would think that that would be enough to let the people go, but no. And so we now come to this God who's got a head like a frog. Isn't that cute? Now, can you imagine bowing down and praying to that thing? To an image that's got a head like a frog. This is how stupid polytheism is. Guess what happened? Frogs came up out of the Nile and they crawled all over the place. Now, I kind of like frogs. I don't mind frogs. I've got a great big frog at home and my granddaughter just painted it for me. And his name is Sir William. Sort of what I think of their monarchy, you know. So the frogs came crawling up out of the Nile. Heck it. See you later. Defeated. Yep. Then we come along to a fellow named Geb. And Geb is the god of the earth. So God brought lice from the dust of the earth. They emerged from the earth and filled the land with lice. You ever had lice? I'm going to tell you a really gross story about lice. A lady walked into our clinic one day and she said, I've got a really sore neck. I've heard that before once or twice. I got a hold of her hair to get it out of the way, pulled her hair up into a little bun up on the top here, and right in a big rim about that wide, these lice were actually eating her flesh. All around. Now, who's scratching their head? Someone's going to start scratching their head about now. And she had to go off and have some chemical treatment to kill off the lice. And these lice arose. Geb, defeated. Defeated by I Am. The next one's this fella. Now, he's an interesting character. His head is a fly. They worship the flies. How about that? And he's depicted with a fly for a head. And what happened was God brought swarms of flies. Imagine that. Just like blocking out the sun. There's so many flies crawling all over people. You see, what God was showing these people was your gods are impotent. They have no power. They are nothing more than man-made images. That's all it is. I have absolute power, and I'll demonstrate that. And there he goes to the next one. He gets to Hathor. Hathor's the goddess of love and protection. And she's always depicted with the head of a cow. So you see the horns coming out of her head like that. What happened to their cattle and livestock? God struck them and they died. Their goddess was impotent, unable to deal with this God who says, I am. Next is Isis. Isis is the goddess of medicine and peace. No medicine and peace for these people because God afflicted them with boils. Boils and sores all over their body. Can you imagine that? I had a boil. I've only ever had one boil. Anybody here had a boil? They're not nice, are they? Well, I had a boil right in the crack of my backside. Every time I took a step, that boil shouted at me. And it's like, this is really off colour. And my father, being a man, a practical man, he said, let's have a look here. Really? Ah, you got a boil. Ah, we'll fix that. Okay, what are you going to do? We're going down to Summers to the beach, and I'm going to make you walk in the water, and the salt water will fix it. Oh, it fixed it all right. I got in that salt water, and man, I'll tell you what, I thought someone had shot me in the backside with an Exocet missile. I was like, I got to get out of this water. In the end, I had to go off to the happy fellow with the drugs and get this thing lanced and cleaned up. It's an awful experience. And these people didn't just have one boil in the crack of their backside. They had boils all over them. And they were painful boils. And Isis, their goddess of medicine and peace, completely unable, completely impotent to deal with this God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Notice what she's holding. That's a cross with a little loop on top. And that signifies eternal life. This God, this thing here, claims to be the giver of eternal life. And when they bury a pharaoh, they put those things all around in the tomb. And somehow that's going to give them eternal life. And, 3,000 years later, you go dig them up and, hey, hello. No eternal life for you, mate. Next one. Here is Nut. Nut is the goddess of the sky, the protector. And guess what? Hail and fire rain down from the sky. Cop that, Nut. And there was no protection for these people. There's a happy chappy. Wouldn't want to meet him in a dark alley on a black night. This bloke's name is Seth. Well, anybody calls their kids Seth, I don't know, after seeing that. But Seth is the god of storms and disorder in the heavens. And what did God do? He brought swarms of locusts to descend from the sky. Poor old Seth, unable to prevent that in any way. And the last one. No, second last one. This is Ra. And notice again, he's holding that weird-looking cross. He's the Egyptian sun god. What does the sun give you? Light. And what did God do? Turned off the light. Complete darkness. Ra. Goodbye, Ra. Defeated. Lucky last. The greatest god of all, the physical incarnation of the sun god Ra. Now listen carefully to the language. The son of God. You see the deception, people? You see the lies and the deception of Satan? And he says that he's the greatest god of all. And God inflicted upon him the death of the firstborn, and he told him it was coming. Moses went and he said to Moses, you better take off, man, and don't let me see your face again. And Moses told him, he said, this day tomorrow, when you wake up, the firstborn of every person, of every family in this nation will be dead. Except for those Jews who had taken the blood of a lamb with a little brush of myrrh and had brushed it up and across and down. And God said, when I see the blood on the doorpost, I will pass over you. And that's the origins of the Jewish festival of Passover. When I see the blood I will pass over you. Friends, just a little side note. When it comes your time to die, and you draw your last breath, when God sees the blood, he will pass over you and take you into his heavenly kingdom. But if the blood of Jesus has never been applied to your life, you're not going to heaven. You're going to a place of suffering which is so horrendous that I can't even describe it to you. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. It's about the blood of Christ. Thanks, Josh. You can take it down. I want last thing before we do. Just pop that last one up, mate. See that this Pharaoh, see the thing on his head? What's that up on his head? Yeah, what's coming out of his head? Are they horns? No. They're cobras. They're snakes. And it's interesting that the snakes are an image to the Egyptians of divinity and authority and kingdom control. Satan has always wanted just exactly that. And here we see a demonic parallel to the things of God in the Egyptian structure of polytheism. All that to take us into John. Remember what happened here, friends. If you grasp this, it's easy to grasp the rest. Remember what happened here. The Egyptians served gods who were in the heavens. The Egyptians served gods who were on the earth. And they served gods who were under the earth. And God sent Moses, and he challenged every single one of them, and he spectacularly defeated every single one of them to send a message to them: unless I see the blood on the doorpost, the firstborn will die. And when there's no blood, there is still death to this very day. With that in mind, remember who he said? He said to Moses, tell them who sent me. Tell them. Let me hear it loud. I am. Who will I say sent me that they'll believe me? Tell them I am sent you. The ever-present God. Tell them I am sent you. Now we go 3,000 years forward, all the way to the Gospel of John. Please turn there with me to John chapter 6. A number of times in the Gospel of John, John records Jesus as saying, of claiming to be, I am. And John chapter 6 is the classic. John 6, John 8. There was a confrontation occurring between the Pharisees and Christ. And they have come to him and they've said to him, don't we say the right thing here in saying that you're actually a Samaritan? And not only are you a Samaritan, but you're demon-possessed. And that's why you say the stuff that you're saying, and that's how you get the power to do the things that you're doing. What was Jesus doing? And Matt, folks, it's really important to try to get a hold of this, because you remember I said to you at the beginning, I am, think of, Israel. Okay? When Jesus came and he made the I am claims, he was making a claim to be the Messiah of Israel, and he was offering them the kingdom of God right there and then. Had they have accepted him, he would have set up the kingdom of God, what we call the millennial kingdom, right there and then. It was a genuine offer. It wasn't a spurious offer. He came and he offered them the kingdom, and he said, I am your Messiah, and here is the proof. And he performed a series of miracles, and those miracles attested to his claim to be I am. Here is a simple thing for you to grasp. If one of you stands up and says, hey, Neil, actually, I am. I come to one of three conclusions. You're either a lunatic, or you're a liar, or you are the Lord. And it was no different when Jesus said it. You have to come to those three, one of those three conclusions. If Jesus is not who he says he is, if he is not the incarnate God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, of Yahweh, if he is not the incarnation of God, then he's a lunatic or he's a liar, and he ought not to be following him, and we should just go to the beach on Sunday and forget about this whole thing. But he's Lord. He's Lord. Amen? He's Lord of all. And he can make that claim, and he can back that claim up. Because if he can't back that claim up, you and I have no hope. We're just going to die and become dust. And that'll be the end of that. But he's not. And as this goes on, he says, they said to him in verse 52, then said the Jews unto him, now we know you have a devil. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and you say, if a man keep my saying, he'll never taste of death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? Oh, they clung to this Abraham thing because that was Abraham that God made the covenant with, and they felt that they were covered by that covenant because they are. And he says in verse 53, are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself to be? Jesus answered, if I honour myself, my honour is nothing. It's my Father that honours me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like you. That is guaranteed not to make any friends, that statement. But I know him and I keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and he was glad. When did Abraham see his day? When Abraham took Isaac up on the mountain and Isaac said, Father, here is the wood and here is the altar. Where is the sacrifice? What was Abraham's response? Big voice? Son, God will provide himself a sacrifice. And standing on Mount Moriah, he prophesied way into the future when God would provide himself a sacrifice in that very spot. And that sacrifice was the Lord Jesus Christ. He rejoiced to see that day. Then said the Jews unto him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, and here it is, truly, truly, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Now there's trouble in Evansville. Before Abraham was, I am. You've got to be really careful how you get hold of this, folks, because, and I don't want to get overly technical here because it'll ruin the whole thing for you. Before Abraham was, past tense, some point in the past, because he was a historical figure. Before Abraham was, past tense, I am, present tense. And every time you see Jesus say, I am, it's present tense. I am the ever-present God. You know what the, do you know what the result of that was? They tried to kill him. They knew exactly what he was saying. Now I want to tell you, as we get to close here, I want to tell you what he was saying. He's saying to them, you listen carefully. When the abyss of space was empty and there was nothing, I am. I was there. When the creation was spoken into existence and it fell into place with just the right amount of mass to produce exactly the right amount of gravity to make it all function exactly synchronously perfect, that was me. That was me. I am. He said, when dust was gathered and formed into a man called Adam, that was me. I did that. When Noah entered the boat and the animals came two by two, and they entered the ark, and they were all put in their place, and the rain began to fall, and the door was shut. That was me. That was me. I shut that door. I am ever present in everything. Amen. He said, when I was bringing Israel out of Egypt, and they came against the Red Sea, and the Red Sea parted. That was me. I did that. And when they came to Jordan, which was in flood, and the priests put their foot in the river, and the river stood up in a heap to allow them to go through on dry land, that was me. That was I am. I was there. I am ever present. I am never not present. That's me. I am. And he could have rehearsed all of those things. And he was there. And he was the author of every single one of those things. Now, Easter Sunday, a couple of years ago, my friend Len was sitting right here. And he responded to the invitation I gave, and he raised his hand. And Len, I want to tell you, that was him. I am. That was him. Amen. And you know what? My friend and mentor, Bob Willett, went to heaven during the week. He didn't die because Christians don't die. They come alive. And I got the message. Bob is gone, mate. And you know what? At that moment in time, he stood face to face. And Jesus said, I am. That's the God we serve. Our God is omnipotent. Our God has never not been, and he will never not be. Amen. Never has he not been, and he lives in the present tense. And he has made great and precious promises to you. And you don't need to be afraid. You know what? The God who grew the cedars in Lebanon that were harvested to build the most spectacular temple that has ever been built in the history of mankind by Solomon, that same God has all the resources and all the ability to build a church in Haddon for his glory. Don't allow unbelief to stand in the way, because he is the great I am. And you'll see in messages to come, he elucidates this, he illuminates this. And he says, and he'll say, I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. And I am those things because I am. It's being I am that makes him able to say that he's those things. Amen? What a God, man. I'm jumping out of my skin here. I feel like I'm walking barefooted on peanut shells. What a glorious and a wonderful God that we serve. And he is the ever-present and the great I am. Now, friends, the fact that he claimed to be the ever-present, never-ending God makes you responsible to him. And I want to put it to you today, where do you stand with Jesus Christ today? Where are you? Because you can only be in one of two places. You're either covered by the blood because you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ as God Almighty, or you're not covered by the blood and you're in incredible danger. You don't need to be there. You can be here. It's a simple step. Say, Lord, I see from the scriptures who you are, and I want you to be my saviour. It's that simple. Amen. I want you just to sit quietly while Elise plays and sings.